Thanks for checking out the Root Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Rich Wilkerson.
Today, we are kicking off a collection, a four-week collection entitled Love Lies. And really the subtitle is When Falling in Love Falls Apart. And every year, Dawn Shree and I, my wife and I, we come together and we teach on relationships. And typically we kind of give a broad stroke, relationship goals or giving us vision for our relationships. But this year I felt like we needed to circle back around and do a second collection. And I really want to focus in on the broken areas of our relationships, the challenges and the pain. We're going to be talking next week on loneliness. Week three, we're talking about if you've ever had your heart broken, what does God's word say about that? How do you come back from that? Week four, Dawn Shree and I are teaching together. And I'm going to talk to you about, I think, the number one thing that destroys a marriage. And I think you're going to be encouraged as we speak healing in God's word to these areas. But today, I want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to read 16 verses. And let me just tell you, before we get into it, this might be one of the most bizarre stories in the Bible. How many know the whole Bible's good, though? You can preach the whole thing. Even when it gets a little weird, there's some truth there to find. But I want us to dive into 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to read it, and then I'm going to try to make some sense out of it to you today, how it applies to your life. This is what it says, starting in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 13. It says, in the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Now, Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now, Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me? And Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Go to bed and pretend to be ill, Jonadab said. When your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand. David sent word to Tamar at the palace, go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him. So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. Send everyone out of here, Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. No, my brother, she said to him. Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and get out. No, she said to him, sending me away would be greater wrong than what you have already done to me. But he refused to listen to her. I want to take a few moments today as we kick off this four-week collection, and I've titled today's sermon, Big Little Lies. It's more than a TV show. It's the enemy's strategy to destroy your relationships. And would you pray with me today as we study God's word? Lord, we thank you so much for all that you're doing here at VU. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have a big vision for our lives, that you've got plans to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future. Lord, we thank you that your word speaks to us in this category of relationships. Today, Lord, I pray that we would let go of toxic thinking and we'd take on renewed thinking. We honor you, we praise you. And if you believe it today, come on, right here at the 12:15 service, all of God's people said, amen. Come on, all of God's people said.
Amen.
VU Church, if you love Jesus, can you go ahead and take about 5 seconds right now? Come on, can we go ahead and give him some praise all over this place? Recently, I came across an article, and the article was titled, 30 Objects That You Are Using Incorrectly. And as I read the article, I was simply amazed, and I learned a valuable lesson quickly, and that is that we become so familiar with things that many times as we get more familiar with them, we lose out on the purpose, the layers, the multifaceted areas that they could be helping us and benefiting us. And so the article gave like 30 different objects. I just brought a few of them because I thought some of them would really encourage you. I just want you to see this because if you're not careful, you'll miss out on the fact that there's more to be offered. And anyone out there, you like Chinese food? Anyone? Come on. Any? How about Chinese takeout food? Come on. Anyone love a little bit of that? So I'm one of these kind of guys. I love Chinese takeout food. And so you'll get your Chinese takeout food and it's in this box. And then if you're like me, you take that box, you get a plate from your cupboard and you pour the food on the plate and then you eat it. And it's awesome. But I bet you didn't know this, but did you know that that little box is actually an instant plate? Check this out. Wow. That box is actually meant to be unfolded and it becomes a plate. And then you can fold it back and put it right back in your fridge. You don't have to even use your dishware. Anybody thankful you came to VU Church today? Come on. Good night. See you next week. You know. When I first moved to Miami, there was lots of adjustments and lots of changes. I grew up in the Pacific Northwest. But one of the things that was really difficult for me is that I grew up always going to the pop machine, getting a pop. Have any of you ever even heard of a pop before? People are like, what is this language he speaks of? Pop in Washington is what's translated to you as soda. Ever heard of soda? So I remember when I first came in freshman year, everyone's like, you want a soda? I'm like, what? I want a pop. They're like, what? What's a pop? I'm like, you want a soda? We couldn't talk. It was awful. But if you remember being a kid or maybe you're still drinking soda, that was kind of judgmental. But you know that you pop that little can and that little snap, you know, you pop it and it's like, it just seems like a little way to, you know, pop it open, soda can. But I was always somebody who liked to put a straw in that thing. What I didn't know after all these years is that pop can, that soda can, is designed to actually hold your straw. Check this out. Some of you have been trying to walk around and your straw's all over the... They designed it to hold your straw. What about cookware? Cookware. Anyone love to cook? Anyone love to cook out there? Anyone love Uber Eats? Uber Eats. The lost art of cooking in Miami. But I don't know if you know this, but sometimes you're cooking and like you're like, oh my goodness, where do I put this utensil? And so you kind of lay it on the counter and stuff gets everywhere. Did you know that your cookware was designed to actually hold your utensils up? You can't get this at any church, folks. You didn't know that. You thought it was just a... No. Multi-purpose. It's funny that wooden spoon, you know, like as a kid, my mom always, you know, she was always cooking with a wooden spoon. And I always just thought it was wooden, you know, to cook, but also, you know, I thought it was a form of discipline. That's all I knew about it, you know. When I was growing up, we weren't given options, you know. We had two options, wooden spoon or leather belt, okay? But I learned something. The reason why that spoon is wooden, if you didn't know this, is because wood conducts heat in such an incredible way. And if you knew this, check this out, you would never, ever have to let your water boil over the pot ever again. Check this out. That wooden spoon, you lay it on top of that pot, and because that wood can handle the heat, every time those bubbles, they start to pop on the wooden spoon, which prevents the water from boiling over. All right, I'm gonna show you my favorite one, and then we'll actually go to the Bible, okay? Wait till next week, and I'm kidding. I know what that means. All right, my favorite one is this area of like, I don't know if you've ever had a to-go cup before, but to-go cups, if you didn't know, on the top, they've got a place. Some of you didn't know this, but you can like, you know, tab in Diet Coke or Coke, and you don't even need a cup bearer. You can just literally. It's a Bible joke. But some of us, we just thought the lid, that's all that it did. But did you know that the lid is actually multifaceted? The lid, they put a lot of time in this. The lid is actually a coaster as well. And the lid actually has a little tray around the top so that any of the liquid that comes off the side of the cup, it actually falls into that tray. Come on, can somebody just give God praise? I'm using that today as a bit of an illustration because what I love about this concept is that so often we can get so familiar with something that we start to think that we know all that it can do. I kind of have this thought in my heart today that a lot of us, when it comes to our relationships, that's what's happened to us. We don't realize how much our relationships have to offer. And many of us, what's taken place for us is that we've been viewing our relationships incorrectly, and we don't understand the real purpose of a relationship. And because you don't understand the real purpose of the relationship, you never, ever, ever receive all that it could be, all that it could become. I wrote it down this way in my journal this week. Something is bound to break when you use it in a way it was never intended to be used. And I think today as we start to break apart some of these lies when it comes to this area of love, this topic that I want to chat with you about today, as I say it here in a moment, some of us, our knee-jerk reaction is to sort of push back and to say, no, I don't deal with that. No, I don't struggle with that. No, that's not actually affecting my relationship. But I would disagree with you. For this topic that I want to talk about today is actually something that I think affects relationships before, during, and even after. And the word that I'm getting at is this word lust. And I know this is like kind of risky week one on this collection just to come right out with it and talk to you on the subject of lust. But I want you to realize that this word is not just a message for high school students. This word is not just for people that are not in a relationship, but rather this is something that all of us struggle with. And time again, I think it destroys our relationships. Now, before you start to kind of conjure up what you think the definition of this word is, let me kind of give you the definition that I'm working with today, because I want to take it beyond the context of just sexual perversion or sexual desire. Here's the definition of what I mean by the word lust. Lust is this: using someone as an instrument for your own satisfaction. So what happens to a lot of people is a lot of people, they don't understand the purpose of a relationship. And so many people, they think that others are there to satisfy them. Wow. We start viewing people as your purpose in life is to satisfy me. But the reality of it is that relationships aren't supposed to satisfy you. They're supposed to sharpen you. But if you want to destroy your relationship really quick, all you have to do is start to look at it through the lens of lust. Because as you look at it through the lens of lust, what happens is you get more focused on getting than you are with giving. You get more focused on gaining instead of what you can add and what you can sow into the relationship. Over and over again, what we do is we turn people into instruments that are meant to satisfy us. And when we do that, we destroy and we break apart the purpose of a relationship. Now, I have a bit of a challenge today because it is 2018 and we are gathering in Miami, Florida. So you don't have to be a genius to understand there's lots of different thinking and there's lots of different paradigms and perspectives in this room. And we're grateful for whoever you are, that whatever you walk in here with and whatever your vision and your perspective is, we love you for it. But we have decided that here at VU Church that we are going to define our authority as God's word. Yeah. And so God's word is going to be the thing that's going to give us a vision, and it's going to be the truth beyond our feelings. So today, as we look at God's word, what we're trying to do is we're trying to see what is it that God is saying to us about this issue, because culture is confusing. Yeah. Like just the idea of love in culture, I'm confused, because the reality of it is a lot of people, they're confusing love with lust. And we say I'm in love, but what we really mean is I'm actually in lust. I'm infatuated with you, and I think that you are designed to satisfy me and to fulfill me. Like, just think about some of the stuff that we say. The other day I was talking to someone, and this person was chatting. He's like, I don't know what happened. We just fell out of love. Fell out of love. Like, think about this. Imagine someone coming to you like, I don't know what happened. Oh my goodness. I just fell out of my car. You sure you didn't open the door? You sure somebody else didn't open the door? You don't just fall out of your car, you step out of your car. You didn't just fall out of love. You opened a door somewhere. Somebody else opened a door somewhere. You made a choice to step out of that thing. Like just the word. I just want to fall in love. What? You do realize that falling is a mistake. Like our language doesn't add up, does it? Have you ever in your life ever been happy that when you fell? Yesterday I was walking and I'm just telling you what, I fell right on the street. I said, thank you, Jesus. No, falling, that's a mistake. Falling is an accident. Yet love is anything but an accident. Love is a decision. Love is a commitment. Love is a deliberate decision to say, I'm choosing to step into this thing. And I swear, by the moon and the stars in the sky, I'll be there. And I swear, like the shadow that's by your side, I'll be there. For better or worse, till death do us part, I'll love you with every beat of my heart. And I swear. You swear? It's crazy that 50% of marriages inside the church end in divorce. It's been said this past year as they've studied that a third of marriages will suffer an affair. In 2015, research was done. It said that a man living from the ages of 24 to 44 is most likely on an average to have 6 to 7 different sexual partners. A woman is anywhere from 4 to 5. You say, well, what's the deal? Well, when I hear stats like that, what it tells me is it tells me there's a whole lot of falling in love and there's a whole lot of falling out of love. There's a whole lot of, I'm just having fun with love. The only thing it does tell me is that nobody's staying in love. Why do we not stay in love? It's because we don't understand what love really is. Instead, what we do is this, is we choose fate over faith. We choose convenience over convictions. We make decisions based upon chemistry instead of a commitment. We follow our feelings instead of the facts. And we fall not in love, but in lust. And the enemy, he loves to come. And he has this big little lie. If it feels good, do it. And if you want it, you should get it. And when you do get it, you're gonna be fulfilled and you're gonna be satisfied. But today what we must do as we even kick off this collection to find healing is that we must unravel the truth and we must come to terms with what the truth is. Listen, I have not come here today to solve all of your problems. I have one mission, and that is not to solve all your problems, but my one mission is this, is that we would all agree that we have a problem. That's the starting point. If we're gonna find healing, we have to point out where the problem is beginning in our culture and what's happening to us. I wanna use a story, and I read it, and I promise not to do this every week, but I had to start here. It's a bizarre story. And it's provocative in nature. And I don't think that most of us will ever experience a story this horrific or this tragic. But I do think the principle of lust that we find is a universal principle that we will see show up in our lives unless we address it and unless we choose to say, I'm not going to live my life looking at people as something that's intended to satisfy me. But rather, I would see my relationships as a place that I'm going to be sharpened as I give towards it. The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and let me just give you the characters. We read it, but just context. We meet a guy by the name of Abnon. Everyone say Abnon. Abnon. Abnon has a sister. Her name is Tamar. Everyone say Tamar.
Tamar.
Now, what's interesting is that what we find out is that both Abnon and Tamar are son and daughter of King David. Remember King David? He was the giant killer. He is the king of Israel. Now, kings in that time period, they had multiple wives. And because he had multiple wives, he had multiple children. Abnon and Tamar, they share the same father in David, but they both have different moms. And the scripture says that Tamar has another brother. His name's Absalom. He's got quite an interesting story in the Bible that I would encourage you to read if you're ever looking for a case study on pride or division. Absalom, in chapters to come, tries to divide his father's kingdom, and they actually have a war break out. Absalom is retreating from the war. His hair gets caught on a tree. He's hanging by a tree by his hair. His horse leaves him, and because his hair is caught in the tree, soldiers are able to come and kill him. That's Absalom's story. We'll preach that another time. Absalom and Tamar are full brother and sister. And here's how the story goes. The story goes that one day, Abnon, 2 Samuel chapter 13, has gotten so obsessed with his sister Tamar. Scripture says that he loves her so much that he's obsessed with her. He's obsessed to the point that he is becoming physically ill. Did you get the picture? He wants his sister so bad that he's in bed with a fever. Dude's breaking out in hives. He's having a panic attack, okay? Like, he's in bed like, ooh, I love her, okay? It's like Gollum, like, my precious. It's interesting because once again, like in culture, we have like these expressions, right? Like, oh my goodness, look at him. He's lovesick. Lovesick. At what point is lovesick okay? I would venture to say if the person you like right now is causing you to vomit, that's probably an unhealthy relationship. Look, go on a limb right there. He's obsessed. He's intoxicated. He desires her so deeply. I doubt that many of us in here right now are lovesick or lustsick to this point. But I would venture to say that many of us in here, we are dealing with the sickness of lust, and that is that we live our life fearful and worried. There's people in this room that you're in love with Jesus, but you think more about your singleness than you ever have about Jesus. There's women in this room that are married, but you are so riddled with fear and you are so concerned about your husband and what he's up to that you're checking emails, you're breaking into Instagram accounts, you're trying to figure out, you are, I got this sickness going on. There's men in this room right now that you've got your eyes set on some person at your job and you just think, if you could just get this person, if you could just have a moment with this person, then you would be satisfied, then you would be happy, then you would be fulfilled, but I'm telling you, it is a lie. Yeah. And if you're not careful, listen to me loud and clear, your obsession will lead to your depression. Wow. And there's many of us in this place that we're dealing with this unmet expectation. We've got this fantasy going on, but we must actually come to the root of what's taking place. And the root of what's taking place is that you believe down deep that if you could just get that person, then somehow you would have satisfaction. But it's a big little lie. And the scripture says that he is just distraught. And so his advisor, the man's name is Jonadab, comes to him. Jonadab sees him one day. Jonadab's like, bro. I don't know if he said bro, but you get it. Trying to be relevant. He's like, bro, what's the story? You look kind of looking haggard every day. And Abnon tells him the whole story. He's like, you don't understand, man. Like, my sister, oh my God, I gotta have my sister. I want her so bad. This is what Jonadab says. Jonadab's like, all right, I got a plan for you. Here's what you're going to do. Pretend to be sick, lay in bed, call your dad the king. When he comes to see you, tell him that you need your sister Tamar to make some of her special bread. That's the only thing that's going to make you feel better. But here's the deal. When she comes in, Abnon, why don't you just have your way with her? Like, I'm reading this Bible story, and I'm like, who the heck is Jonadab? What on earth is this advice? Yeah. I remember there's this kid in high school, one of my good friends, and he was always the guy that had like relationship advice, you know? 11th grade, like, brah, ha ha. He used to always say, like, let me tell you what girls love. He's like, girls love it when you act like you don't care, ha ha. That is the worst advice ever given. Act like you don't care. ironically, guess who never got a girlfriend? Dude who acted like he didn't care. What is Jonadab suggesting? I know how to solve this. You want her that bad? You ought to just force yourself upon her. You ought to just get what you want. Listen to me loud and clear. You got to be real careful who you're taking relationship advice from. You really, really need to consider where you're discovering your counsel. If you wouldn't eat the fruit, don't pick it. I wrote it down this way. Don't take advice from people you wouldn't trade places with. Just trying to help a few people. Like, if you don't want to be where they are, if you don't like the fruit of their life, if you don't think they're bearing fruit in a category that you want fruit in, why would you listen to them? Pastor Rich, then, okay, I don't know. Like, where do I get advice? Let's start with where you don't get advice. Fortune cookies. Cosmo magazine. Hey, brother, Men's Health is not going to improve your marriage. Your drinking buddies have no good counsel in this category. Your clubbing girlfriends, not a good place. Your aunt who's bitter after 3 divorces. Your boss that you know is cheating on his spouse. Why would you go and get counsel from a place like that? Yet so often, the reason why we are broken in our relationships is because we're listening to the wrong voices. But Rich, okay, then who do I listen to? Why don't you start out with God's word? Why don't you find out what God has to say about your relationships? Okay, but I need help. Okay, go find a godly couple who've been together more than a day, but they've spent some decades together. No, they don't have a perfect relationship, but they've got one of those kind of relationships that as they've fallen down, they have decided in their heart, we're gonna get back up and we're gonna stand firm and we're gonna get to the finish line together. What do you want? That's the advice you should be getting from people who have what you want. Abnon's over here listening to Jonadab. He's got the dumbest plan ever. Tell your dad that you're sick. Fake like you're sick. That's always a fun way to start a relationship built on a lie. See, it's silly if you're going to go on to Christian Mingle and say that you weigh this and you're that tall and that your eyes are this color. It's fine. You don't. We'll just put it out there. You can't start with a lie. So he's lying. And scripture says that he obeys his advisor and he gets in bed and his dad comes and he says, Daddy, yo, look, this is the thing, man. Like, I'm sick. Can you get Tamar to come in? And so Tamar comes in. And when Tamar comes in, she starts making food for him. And Abnon says, come over here. And when she gets over to him, she's trying to give him the food. But he says, no, I want you to come to bed with me. And notice, you got to go back and read it. But Tamar's like, brother, please don't do this wicked thing. In fact, this is what she says. She says, ask the king and he will allow me to marry you. We can do this the right way. There's an order to this stuff. And if we don't get the order right, we shouldn't be surprised if our life is out of order. And so she's like, yo, like there's an order to this. But he's like, no, I want you right now. Side note. Anybody that's in this room right now that's trying to walk out your convictions, but you have somebody who says that they're in love with you, but they're trying to force their convictions upon you, please understand that the scripture says love is patient. So if that person is not willing to wait for you, understand they're not in love, they're in lust. And if they don't honor your convictions today, why would they ever honor your convictions later? And so he says no. And he does this despicable, horrific, crazy, barbaric thing. He literally forces himself upon Tamar. And what's wild is the scripture says this. Look at this. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15. Then Abnon hated her with an intense hatred. See, the thing about lust is that lust is a lie. And it's promising us satisfaction, and it's promising us fulfillment. But when we view people as an instrument for our satisfaction, what we discover on the other end is that we're more dissatisfied than we were to begin with. It's just, the way that it goes. And the reality is that it's not just where like what lust does in the moment, it's where lust always leads us. Like Amnon, his lust led him to a place of despair, and despair will always turn to anger. And some of you are like, yeah, I know, but I'm not angry on the outside. Maybe you're not angry on the outside. Maybe you're angry on the inside. And that is the definition, once again, of depression. That I'm unsatisfied and I'm hurting on the inside. As you read the story, Absalom, the brother of Tamar, he gets wind of this. And 2 years later, he ends up killing Amnon for revenge because of this despicable act, meaning that your lust will always catch up with you. It will always destroy the thing that you want so desperately. Yet this phrase right here, like this is my message. This is just like, this one little verse just shouts at me. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, someone say, in fact.
In fact.
Oh, say it better. Say, in fact.
In fact.
In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. That's what lust does. It promises me something, and then when I give in to the lie, I'm worse off than how I started. You don't think it's true? Just take a trip down memory lane. Why is it that every time you look at pornography, you're still hungry afterwards? Why is it after you get done looking at these images that you feel worse than how you started? If casual sex is so fulfilling, why is it that you get done and you're more broken than how you started? How is it possible that you stood at an altar and said, till death do us part, I love you more than anything on this earth? But 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, somehow now you're at this place where you're saying, I gotta be honest with you, I have never hated somebody more. Could it be that you either created or you were the result of somebody turning a person into an instrument for satisfaction? That I thought that you were designed to give me what I wanted, that you were designed to fulfill me and satisfy me and quench my thirst. Friend, we must come back to the fundamental truth that people can never quench the thirst of our soul. That only Jesus Christ in his perfect majesty could ever, ever satisfy. That's God's job. In fact, he hated her more than he loved her. In fact, he hated her more than he loved her. And some of you are sitting here right now today and you believe this big little lie and you fell in love with a feeling. You didn't make a decision. You didn't make a commitment. And you're broken and you're hurting and you're in pain. Today, I'm not trying to point fingers at people. I'm not trying to condemn people, because here's what happens. Sometimes in this kind of a message, it's like, oh, there's Rich. He's just preaching at me. No, I'm preaching to myself, because this is not a message for high school students. This is a message for a man who's been married for 12 years, that it's not always some crazy sexual perversion. No, I step into lust whenever I view my wife, Dawn Cherie, as an instrument that her purpose in life is to fulfill me and to satisfy me. And if I adopt that thinking and if I step into that paradigm, it's only a matter of time before that which is so great starts to break. Something is bound to break when I begin to use it in a way that it was never intended to be used. We're saying, okay, but Rich, well, I don't want to be trapped by lust. I want to be a person of love. This is why I'm thankful for God's word. I mean, the most famous scripture in all of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. Love is about giving. Love is about, hey, I'm gonna sow into this thing. I don't lust you, I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave. Amnon so lusted Tamar that he took. And the difference between love and lust is love's about giving, and lust is about taking. And when my focus and my intent is to get instead of give, we're gonna break. I put it down this way. Giving gives you the biggest gain. Giving gives you the biggest gain in our relationships. If we want them to be healthy, if we want to stand a test of time, it all begins by us taking on the right perspective of love. That I'm not going to feel my way into this thing. I'm going to make a decision. You can't satisfy me. You can't fulfill me. That's God's job. And because God has filled me up, now I'm able to sow into this relationship. And let me just tell you, my love is not a feeling, it's a fact. It's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I have decided in my heart that my love will be patient. My love will be kind. My love will not envy. It will not boast. My love keeps no record of wrongs. My love does not delight in evil, but my love rejoices with the truth. For God so loved that he gave. And so whoever you are, wherever you're at today, the question is this. Is in your relationships, are you more consumed with giving or more consumed with taking? Because relationships, they weren't designed to do that. They weren't designed to satisfy. They were designed to sharpen you. And as you give, you're gonna find fulfillment. You're gonna find satisfaction. In fact, I believe as you give, you're gonna discover that your relationship has more to offer than you could have ever imagined. You thought it was just a takeout box. Turned out, it's not just a box, it's a plate too. There's more. There's more. We're better together. But if we give into the lie of lust, we're gonna find ourselves unsatisfied, hurting, destroyed. Our relationships will never make it. We weren't designed to fulfill each other. We were designed to sharpen one another and to journey together. If you believe it, come on, all over this house. Can you put your hands together and give God some praise?
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.